Good to see everyone who has come back again this evening. And if there's a new person tonight who wasn't here last night, well then we can't say you've come back. But if you come again tomorrow night, then in the Lord's will, we will be able to say that. It's nice to see people who come for the first time. And in a sense, it's even better if they come a second time, because that shows that they have maybe an interest in what they're hearing. We do appreciate every single one that has come. And for those who have put themselves about to make an effort and to alter their schedules, we do appreciate that. Some things get set to the side during a gospel campaign, and some people alter their shifts, and some people make arrangements that they can really support the meetings as best as possible. We don't take that for granted. You see, it's easy for the preachers because it's their job. Well, the preachers don't think it's easy, even though it is their job. That makes it more difficult. But we need support. We need people in the prayer meeting. We need people to pray at home. We need people to invite their neighbors. And we need you to come. And so we're really appreciative of everyone that has come. And most of all, we need. It is promised. And yet we have to acknowledge we can't do without it. The presence of the Lord Jesus and the liberty and power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the meetings as they continue in the week right through until Friday, 7 o'clock, the early prayer meeting at 6:30. And then for those who are able, and there's no obligation, and some are not able, and we understand that, but for those who are able, 9:45, after they are, for a short time of prayer, just for a few minutes before we go home. Let's read this evening in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. If you have a Bible, turn to the place, and if you haven't, well, listen, and I'll try and make the reading as clear and distinct and as simple as possible. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or girdles. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, and every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, strife, between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Down to verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We know that God does bless these wonderful, precious, inspired readings from his word. Fake news. That's become a big subject in the media today, hasn't it? And of course the difficulty is we don't know which news is fake and which news is true. Some branches of the media seem to dabble more in news that is twisted and from strange sources than others. Some people will say, "Oh, well, that channel it gives true news. And that channel over there, you know, it gives mostly fake news. And some people blame the media for the fake news. And some people, they blame the press agents who brief the media for the fake news. And of course, some people blame the people at the very top of government. They say the fake news and the stories and the spin, it comes right from the top. And we don't know what to believe. And we don't know who to believe. And when we turn on the news and watch the TV and listen to the radio and look at it on the internet, we don't know which story's true and which story's false. Even some of the biggest stories in recent modern history, maybe, have turned out to have had a degree of falseness. Maybe if the truth be told, a whole story could be false, and yet it's sold for a long time as being true. Where did that begin? The whole idea of fake news. The whole idea of twisting something and turning it and making it upside down, it began here. Right in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. The first person to make representation of what someone else had said was the serpent. And the first person to make response was our foreparent, our first mother, Eve. A little interview. There was no recording. There was no TV camera. There was no microphone. There was no reporter's notebook. And yet the presence of God was there to take note and record it. And afterwards, hundreds of years later, a man called Moses, he wrote it down. You say it's fake news. No, it's not. It's true. It's the beginning. It's the source. It's the introduction to humanity. It's the introduction to our world. It's the introduction to the devil who has been deceiving men and women since. And it's the introduction to the story of sin. Well, you say, if it's a true story and it's not a fake story, well then, is there fake news in the story? Well, that's the point, isn't it? And so we can think very carefully and very easily about the setting of the story. The boys and girls know, don't they? If we were asking questions of the young people in the Sunday school, they would have all the answers like that, wouldn't they? They would give me the name of the Garden, Eden. They would even tell me maybe where it was. Well, we're not totally sure. They would tell us who was made first, Adam. And they would tell us that God made Eve from Adam's rib. And that God breathed into them the breath of lives, and man and woman, they became together living souls, the foreparents of all humanity. And they lived in an absolutely beautiful, pristine, spotless, sinless, idyllic, perfect environment. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? A place with no weeds. A place with no thorns. A place where nothing was genetically modified. A place where there was no pesticide. A place where there was no rain. It wasn't needed. God sprinkled the ground. Imagine a divine sprinkler system that worked perfectly. It never made a mistake. It came off and on exactly when and how much it was needed. Everything grew in season and harmony. There was no need for animals to be caged or quarantined. There was no need for weapons. Because all the animal creation was at peace one with another. And man and woman, they were at peace and harmony. And they walked with God and they talked with God. And God communicated with them and they communicated with God. And they lived in a perfect harmonious environment. People blame their circumstances, don't they? They say, oh, you know, if I didn't have to live in the ghetto, if I didn't have to live in a shack, if I didn't have to live in an inner urban environment, if I wasn't brought up in a high rise, if I'd had a place where there was green grass and a garden, if I'd had space like those people who had money, you know what? I wouldn't have turned out the way I did. Tell me, what kind of excuses did our foreparents have? They were put in a perfect environment, in a perfect garden, in perfect conditions, in perfect harmony and communication with the God who had made them. And look what happened. The setting of the story. I want to take just a minute now and think about the strategy of the serpent. You say, was it a real serpent? Yes, it was. It tells us that. It was more beautiful, more intelligent. I'm not even sure really everything that's conveyed in that lovely old-fashioned Hebrew word. This I do know. It wasn't the kind of snaky animal that we see when we go to the zoo and the kind of places where they keep snakes. Well, I've been in parts of the world where they don't have them in zoos. They have them in your garden. And you've got to be very careful at night when you close the door. You haven't brought a snake in the house with you. And some of them are very dangerous, and some there's no anti-venom for them. If they bite you, they'll die. You'll die. It wasn't like that. I think Scripture gives us little clues here and there. It was an upright being. It was possibly, we get so shocked and surprised, we say, you know, the serpent talked and animals don't talk, it must be a fairy tale. Well, this is not the only talking animal in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus said, if you make people keep quiet, then don't let them acknowledge who the Son of God is. God could make the stones speak instead. If God could make the stones speak and God could make donkeys speak, I don't have any problem with God making serpents speak. And for all I know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything, for all I know, maybe it had the capacity to speak anyway. You see, Eve didn't seem surprised. There was no great mystery. There was no great horror. There was no great amazement. She didn't go rushing off to Adam and throw her arms around him and give him a big hug and say, oh, please keep me safe because I've just seen a talking snake. No, what she did was she got into conversation with him. Very quickly and very early, because the snake and the serpent, it was not only energized by the devil, but right the whole way through the Word of God, it becomes synonymous with the devil, right until the end. So many of these amazing pictures that we find in Genesis, we find their conclusion in the book of Revelation. And the Lord says himself, giving the vision and the instruction to John, the last prophet at the end of the New Testament. He speaks in chapter 11 and 12. He speaks about the old serpent. The serpent of old. The devil and Satan and the dragon. Those four amazing names that represent different aspects of his character. And that confirms for us that it wasn't just a speaking serpent. Like Judas. Poor Judas. Who allowed himself to be indwelt by the devil to do the awful work of betraying Christ. And here's Satan. You say, did God make the devil? No. Did God make demons? No. Did God make evil? No. God made angels. God made hierarchies and ranks of angels that we can really only guess at. We don't fully understand. Cherubim, we had that in the passage. And seraphim, that are guardians of the glory of God. And angels by the million to do his bidding, ranked in legions and order, like a mighty heavenly army. And above that, Lucifer, son of the morning, the bright and shining one, the very guardian of the glory of God. There was no created being higher than him, far light years above humanity. There was no position above his, except the glory and majesty of the throne of God. And that angel said in his heart one day, somewhere way at the beginning of time, he said, I'd like to have it all. I'd like the throne of God as well. And when the very thought was conceived in his heart, God cast him down. And he appears here in serpent form, and he speaks to Eve, and it seems to be a shocking thing that she doesn't seem to be surprised, and she's happy to get into conversation with the serpent, and you know what? And here's a sad thing. She's happy to begin to twist what God says. You see, some of you thought I was going to say that it was the devil that told the fake news. Some of the fake news was told by Eve as well. It would seem to indicate in my heart there already was a doubt in hers. An unhappiness, a dissatisfaction, a questioning of all the blessings that God had given. That's typical of humanity since, isn't it? I wonder how many people in this room tonight, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, from the oldest to the youngest, I wonder how many today have not been thankful. Careful, thanksgiving about the blessings of God. You say, I don't want God's blessings. No, you don't, but you still receive them. Your family is a blessing, for there's many people in the world today, and you know what? In tragedy, they've lost their family. And I have met people in this world in my lifetime, and they have no family.
taken away from their parents by all kinds of strange and difficult circumstances, and then when they grow to adulthood, trying to seek and find the biological person who brought them into the world. I've met two people in recent time, I'm not telling you their stories. And both of them, because of the law, they were able to trace and look and find and discover and go and search. One a man and the other a woman, and both have become dear friends of mine. And they went to a house where there was a lady. And that lady was their birth mother. And in both cases, they knocked on the door. And the door was opened. And there's a late teenager standing on the doorstep. One a boy and one a girl. Two completely different stories and completely different continents. And both of them said, "Hello, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You're my mother." And in both cases, the door was banged in their face. "We don't want to know. We don't want a connection. We don't want an attachment. That's a history and a story I've closed long ago. Go away and don't come back or I'll get the police." That's a sadness, isn't it? Yet some of you young people, let me challenge your hearts tonight. Some of you young people sitting here, you wish you lived in a different kind of home. You'd like to have the kind of mothers and fathers that some of your friends do. If my daddy was like his daddy, I wouldn't have to be here sitting listening to the preachers. And mind you, you're not the first person to think that, and you won't be the last. And if the truth be told and you don't realize it, maybe your own daddy thought the same thing a generation ago, and maybe so did I. It's amazing how many young people that are brought up in an environment where they know the gospel from their early days, they don't appreciate it. They don't want it. They think they live in a difficult kind of house, and they think they live in a difficult kind of environment, and they don't appreciate, and they certainly don't give thanks. We can't even sit down and start our lunch. We've got to sit here and pretend to close our eyes while all this praying gets done before we can eat. We can't go out in the morning but there's praying. We can't go to bed tonight until there's praying. We can't have peace until the Bible's read, and we have to listen to the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, morning, noon and night, Sunday through to Saturday, and I'm tired of it. And so was Eve. I'm fully convinced of it. Tired of perfection. Tired of beauty. Tired of sinlessness. Tired of an environment in which there was no tears and no sadness and no sorrow and no separation and communication with God every day, and her heart was ready to listen to the devil. Did God really say? You see, he begins with a half-truth. That's clever, isn't it? You see, I studied marketing at college and they taught me all that kind of stuff. They taught me how to tell half-truths. You don't start with a whole lie because that's too obvious. Tell the truth and just spin it. Well, that's a modern word, isn't it? Everything gets spun. I remember the first time I heard that word. I didn't understand what it meant. It used to be a record, you know, a 45 or a 33 or a 78. Now it's the news that gets spun. Twist it and turn it and move it around a little bit. And the serpent, and Satan and the serpent, he says to her, "Did God really say?" I'm not denying that he did say. In fact, he begins with a yes. He doesn't begin with a no. That's clever, isn't it? Yes, I'm agreeing with the Bible. Yes, I'm agreeing with what God said. There's doors in Westside and they're closed in our face, you know why? Because other people have turned up with the same kind of Bible as ours and they say, "Yes, the Bible says." And they'll start with a half-truth and then when they have your ear, they'll tell you a mighty lie, but you'll not be able to recognize the one from the other just at the beginning. Did God really say that you couldn't eat of every tree in the garden? Well, did God say? That's a good question. Think about it. Answer me if you like. Did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Well, the answer is both yes and no. Because technically God did say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden, except God didn't express it as a negative, God expressed it as a positive. God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden except one, and that's bad for you. That's perfectly reasonable, perfectly blessed, perfectly just, and perfectly balanced. How many good trees were there? I don't know. We get a little glimpse in the book of Revelation, don't we? Because we're told in the new paradise that God is going to make for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. At the very end of time and eternity, there's going to be trees in that garden, and they're going to fruit every single month of the year. I can hardly imagine what that'll be like. Not just a summer season, but every single month there'll be a January fruit. Well, I don't know if the months will be called that, but a February one and a March one and an April one, because there'll be no winter. There'll be fruiting and flowers at the same time. Every single month, every time we go, it'll be changed and different. That's the kind of trees were in paradise. And God said, just one. Just one. Well, you can touch it. You can dress it. You can keep it. You can prune it. But don't eat the fruit. Because in the day you eat, you'll die. You say that was clear. That was fair enough. It probably was a very good looking tree, it was. It probably had a very brightly coloured fruit that did, and it wasn't an apple either. And the devil comes along and he puts a little spin on it. Didn't God really say? Young man, let me tell you this. There's people in this room tonight and you're still listening to the spin of the devil. Because he still spins every single truth that you'll ever hear from your parents, from your family, from the platform, from Sunday school. One of the devil's big lies nowadays is about time. He takes young people by the ear, 12, 13, 14, 15, 17, 19, 21, and he says, plenty time, plenty time, plenty time. And you look at old people, and you think the preachers are very old, and the preachers are not as old as you think they are, but they're old enough to be grandparents. And you say, if I'm going to live as long as him, and he doesn't understand the kind of world we live in anyway, you know what? I've got 60 years to think about being a Christian, so I don't have to think about it tonight. But maybe if you do have one or two thoughts about being saved, the devil will say, well, it's only the first weeknight of the campaign. You don't have to make a decision until the last. We're not guaranteed the last night of the campaign. We're not guaranteed that Brother Brian will preach. We're not guaranteed that I'll finish. We're not guaranteed that you'll go home. We're not guaranteed that we'll see tomorrow. Anything could happen to any one of us. I've lived long enough to see it happen. I've seen people die by the roadside. I've stopped at accidents to get out and help, not only in Africa, but also in other more civilized places, and discover there's no help to be given. Too late. The person's gone. And I'll tell you this, someday, and you've heard it before, the Lord Jesus is going to come. And he's going to take every single person who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and waiting for them. Waiting for him, he's going to take them to heaven just in a moment. And those who thought the devil was telling the truth that there was loads of time, they're going to be left behind for judgment. The woman says, well, God says we can, and we can eat, and we can, well, but that one tree we can't. And then she changes what God said. Oh yes, God said we can't eat. God said we'll die. God said we can't touch it. No, God never said you couldn't touch it. You see, the dissatisfaction is working in her heart. And the devil has got her ear. He's told a half-truth. And she's communicating with him, and she's half agreeing with him, and she's told a half-truth. And then when he's got the kind of comfortable situation where she's moving from God's side across onto his side, then he hits her with a real zinger. He tells the big lie. He says, you know what? I know more than you do. I wonder, did he tell her where he came from? I don't think he did. He didn't say, I'm a fallen angel, no. He didn't say, God cast me out of heaven and God told me that the lake of fire was my final destiny. No, dear soul, he did not tell her that, but that he knew. He said, I know because I know more than you. You're not going to die at all. It's worth the chance. It's worth the risk. You'll learn more. You'll know more. You'll have a great experience. You'll get your mind opened up. You'll understand things that an ordinary person doesn't see and know. It's worth the risk. I hope there's nobody. Let me just say this, because there's young people here, and they're old enough to hear it and old enough to learn it. I'll tell you, that kind of lie is still out there today. It'll start with things that don't seem to be that awfully dangerous. I'm not even going to put names on them. And somebody will come along and say, it'll do you no harm, but you know what? You'll see things differently if you try that.
I'll tell you this, hell is full of people that meant to live to be old. And many of them, their mind was so affected and altered and changed, some of them took their own lives because they couldn't live any longer. I got a boy on the other side of the world in New Zealand. He's not saved. He doesn't believe in anything, he says. And yet he phoned me last week crying, and it takes a lot to make my boy cry. He says, Daddy, I have to go and see a girl who's a friend of mine. What am I going to say? I said, I don't know, Daniel. What's wrong? He said, Daddy, her brother, who was also my friend, Big Luke. And he sent me Big Luke's photograph, 28, and great big muscles and a couple of tattoos, a real mighty specimen of humanity, but playing and dabbling with things that he shouldn't touch. He was doing the devil's business in his own life and following the devil's strategy. And he took a week's leave from work away down there in New Zealand, and he bought a one-way air ticket, and he told his sister and his friends, he said, I'm going home to see my mother. I don't know what worked in his head. I don't know what he thought. He got off the aeroplane in Australia. He took a taxi home. He greeted his mum. He had his supper. He went up to the bedroom. He'd lived in as a boy. And he hanged himself in the bedroom. 28 years old. And his mother came up in the morning to see that he want breakfast. And Luke was hanging in the bedroom. A great big boy. 6'4". And my Danny said, I have to go and talk to his sister. What am I going to tell her? I said, Danny, I don't know. He said, Daddy, where is he? He hadn't made any preparation. I said, son, if he made no preparation, he can't be in heaven. I'll tell you this, the devil's still telling lies. And some of you young folk in this room tonight, you're not saved because you've been far too busy listening to the lies the devil tells. His strategy, he said, you won't die. His success. Oh, we have to go quickly and finish, for I have to leave time for my dear brother. I tell you this, we could spend a week in this story, couldn't we? The success of Satan. What happened? She took the fruit. No, don't touch it. And where was Adam? There was true rebellion in her heart, for Scripture makes it very clear when we colour in the detail. For to her husband she did not go. And his advice she did not seek. And there was true rebellion working in her heart, and she's in the right condition to side with the devil. And she took it and she ate. Oh, she said, my eyes are open. I can see things I didn't see before. Aye, good and evil. And she didn't go to her husband and say, you know, Adam, I've done a terrible thing and I'm condemned, but don't you touch it. Mind you, there's a rich man in hell in Luke 15. And he was a better man than Eve. Because I believe it's a true story. And he said, please warn my brothers that they don't come here. Something very twisted in Eve, that when she realized and understood what she'd done, she wanted her husband to join her in the same condition. And she took and she gave him. And where was the serpent when she was talking to Adam? Now, the serpent went shut up because he didn't need to speak anymore. The woman was going to deceive the man. Mind you, that's still a strategy. It's why the cults will come looking at the house whenever the husband's most likely not to be at home, because you see, they want to get the woman. The devil's schemes still work. And she gave to her husband. Successful scheme, and he did eat. And their eyes were opened. And they knew shame. And they knew sin. And they knew separation. And what happened next? They heard the last thing they wanted to hear. They heard the voice of God calling in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. It's a wonder, isn't it, that sometimes when God speaks, people don't want to listen to the voice of God. I've seen it even recently, in recent days in Canada. God speaking is clear, so obvious that you can tell who it is he's speaking to. What's the first thing? Away they run to the mountains. Away to the snow. Away to the skis. Away to the games. Away to the sport. Away to whatever. Away from the gospel meetings. Once God begins to speak, they don't want to listen. Adam and Eve, they were shamed and they were separated. And they made fig leaf aprons. What a complete and total nonsense. No sooner had they made silly aprons, they were dying as soon as they picked them off the tree. Clothed in works of righteousness that they thought was useful, and garments that were dying the minute they put them on, and realizing in their heart that that was no success, for how could the leaves of a tree hide a man from God? And they tried to do the same thing twice over. Because when they realized that a fig leaf apron wasn't good enough to hide from God, they thought we can go and hide behind the tree. Mind you, if the apron couldn't hide them from God, neither could the tree. I'll tell you this, dear soul, not even the darkness can hide you from God. He knows every single thing that happens in the darkness, and he knows every single thought inside your mind. God said, Adam, where are you? Oh, you say, God doesn't know everything because he didn't know where Adam was. No, God wanted Adam to know where he was. God wanted Adam to feel his distance. God wanted Adam to feel the difference. God said, Adam, where are you? He said, I ate. I'm shamed. I'm naked. I'm frightened. And I'm hiding from God. I'd love to spend more time on it. The sentence on the serpent. Well, we know what God said, don't we? What a lovely story. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, cursed and cursed forever, not even changed in the millennial kingdom. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What a mighty statement. Who's this? What's been promised and what's been talked about and what's been told? Seed of the serpent, that hasn't been manifested yet. Seed of the woman. Oh, praise God that that came first. Mind you, there's going to be seed of the serpent. That half of the promise has to be fulfilled yet. For every prophecy is a promise, whether it's positive or negative. But oh, praise God, it took 4,000 years. But there was a day an angel came. We thought about it last night, didn't we? All these messages joined together. That holy thing. And it shall be born of you. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall save his people from their sins. Did they deserve it? No. Did they deserve the sentence? Yes. Did they deserve the separation? Absolutely. Did they deserve that God would send them to the same place of condemnation as the serpent? Yes, they did. But God made a provision for humanity that he never made for fallen angels. God said, I'm going to send seed of the woman. I'm going to send my son born of a virgin. He's going to come and there's going to be a mighty conflict in the darkness of Calvary between the serpent and my son. And one shall have his head crushed, but in the crushing of his head the other will have his heel bruised. Oh, tell me, for you don't need me to tell you which one that is head crushed at Calvary. Praise God that it was the serpent. And the word of God makes it very clear that he trod the serpent down and defeated him and defeated every foe and defeated him that had power over death. That is the devil who had kept all his children in bondage for thousands of years. I was born a sinner because I was just a son of Adam. I'm saved tonight. I'm a son of God. What made the difference? My faith. You heard that last night. On the 22nd of March 1967, my faith that God kept his promise and God sent his son and the separation that came into existence at Eden is able to be bridged and closed tonight. How? Through the cross. The cross has become a bridge, and in the shadow of the cross and in the sight of the cross and by faith of the one who gave his life blood on the cross, you and I and every single soul of Adam's race, we can be saved tonight. If we trust in Jesus.